Thank you for choosing another presentation from the Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church. We pray that you will be blessed by the following sermon presented by Pastor Kevin Ramey, and that the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart.
Christian, like most Christians, we stray and we take our own path. And I lived a life of destruction and destructible behavior, lies, you name it. But I told my mom and my dad that I'd never come back to Bakersfield. This is too hot, too all kinds of things for me. But this is where the Lord led me, and I'm so happy to be here, not just physically, but I'm happy to be here at this church, at this Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church. I'm so blessed to have my aunt in my life. She's been very influential, Maria Owens. She's been the best. I didn't know where I was going. I took my phlebotomy for my state exam, and I passed, and I work for San Joaquin, and I'm taking one day at a time, and God has been very good to me, and I thank all of the church members here that you embrace me, and I thank you very much.
What is the purpose of the church? Why do we exist? There was once a little village by the sea that oftentimes would receive individuals who suffered shipwrecks, and they will take them in and will help the survivors to get back on their feet. And so this little village decided, you know what? We need to build a lighthouse off near the rocks so that ships and boats that pass by can see this lighthouse and therefore realize there are rocks there to be careful and not to get shipwrecked. And so they built this lighthouse there out by the rocks so that ships can see it. And so, but, you know, it was a place where there was many storms. And therefore, even though the lighthouse was there, they suffered shipwrecks still. And so they felt they needed to do more for these survivors. And so they built a house so that they can clothe and house and feed these individuals who had suffered shipwreck. And so the village were happy that they were able to provide this service for those who were homeless, penniless, without anything. And so the village decided, you know what, we need to do more for these people. This house that we built this doesn't look nice. We need to build a better house. And so they built a better house for those who were shipwrecked, and they made it real nice. As a matter of fact, it looked like a clubhouse. And you know, the survivors who were in the original house, they moved into this beautiful, exotic clubhouse, so to speak. And when they got on their feet, they were able to move on and go about their way. But then they had another shipwreck. And so the villagers came and they decided, you know what, we need to help these people. And these people were wet, they were cold, they were muddied and dirty from the shipwreck. And the villagers kind of said, you know what? We can't take them into this nice clubhouse. They're too dirty and it's not nice enough. And so they put them in the old clubhouse. Well, there were some villagers who felt, no, we built this for the survivors. We need to put them in there. And there was a disagreement. Okay? But then there were other villagers who said, you know what? We need to build a better clubhouse. And every time there was a shipwreck, you had these differences of opinions of where the survivors should go. And in this particular village, if you were to go there today, you will see a series of clubhouses along the shore. The people in that village forgot the purpose of their house. And I often wonder, do we know the purpose of this house? Do you know why we exist? What are we here for? Why are we here for? In the Bible, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he came, the Bible says, to his own, but his own did not receive him. The Jewish people of that time had lost their purpose. And you ask yourself, why did they exist? And it seems as though they were just a religious body that came together, that met to pray, to read scriptures, to sing songs, to recite various scriptures like the Shema, you know, the Lord our God is one God, and so forth, and to go about their merry way. Religion had become a center of their lives, but they had no real purpose that was God-centered. Their purpose was not centered in the Word of God. Their purpose was centered in and of themselves. In so much that they refused outsiders from coming in. And they were the very people that God chose for outsiders to come in. When you turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, you see there a church in its very, very beginnings. Allow me just to recap a little bit. Before you get to Acts chapter 1, written by Luke, the physician Luke, you've got to go to Luke chapter 24 and Luke chapter 23. And Luke chapter 22, and there you'll find that Jesus Christ, the leader of a group of disciples, was captured and was crucified. The disciples were in hiding. As a matter of fact, the self-pronounced leader, Peter, denied this Jesus Christ. And so you had, as it were, that this church that Christ was hoping to begin to flourish, they were in hiding. They were scared. And then we know what happened on the third day. Amen? On the third day, Jesus Christ rose from the grave just like he said. Amen? He rose from the grave miraculously. I mean, it's amazing that somebody who was not killed by human hands, but killed by the hand of God. Right? You studied your Sabbath school lesson, didn't you? Amen? The same way that Abraham was going to kill his own son, that was a symbol of God having to kill his own son. Why? Because of our sins. And so, Jesus Christ dying at the hand of God, the wrath of God, and then raised up by God on the third day, miraculously. And the Bible tells us there that Jesus spent 40 days in different places, different homes, and different areas in Judea, showing himself as the risen Christ. It gave the disciples courage. It gave them even boldness. No longer were they in hiding. No longer were they scared. But now, even in the face of death, they preached about this risen Christ. More than the fact that he's risen, they preached that why he came, and they knew why they existed. Before he left, Jesus told them, there's one thing I want you to do. I want you to go into Jerusalem. It's the time of the Passover. It's the time of the different feasts of tabernacles and so forth. And I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to stay there until I give you what I have promised. What did he promise? You've got to go to, let's just choose, we can go either any one of the Gospels. Let's go to Mark. Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Let's jump to verse 7. And he preached, saying, there comes one mightier than I after me, that the latch on whose shoes I am not worthy to even stoop down and unloose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Amen? And you go, to the very last chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 24. And let's look at verse 46. And here we jump to this time that after the resurrection, right before Jesus Christ was about to ascend to heaven. Okay, let's use 45 as the springboard to jump into 46. He says, then he opened their understanding, that is Jesus, that they might understand the scriptures. Verse 46, and he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So here he is just explaining to them all the events of time and why he had to die and why he rose. Verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be what, everybody? Preached in his name among all nations, beginning where? Right? Because Jerusalem was where they were. And you are witnesses of these things, Jesus Christ said to them. Verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. I send the promise of my Father upon you. What was the promise of his Father? And he says, tarry in Jerusalem. Wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And because of these words, you had now a group of disciples who were once scared, once in hiding. You have them that were bold, that were courageous, and they were saying, even though they killed our leader, he's still in charge. He's not dead, he is risen. You go to now to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And it's kind of a bridge from Luke 24, because Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. He also wrote the book of Acts. And you see there in chapter 1 and verse 4, he says here, being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me. Here it is in verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from hence. He says, wait. And the disciples, they knew, because he spoke about this over and over again. They knew what the promise of the Father was. As a matter of fact, a week before, the very day before he was crucified, in John chapter 14, he spoke to them about this Holy Spirit that he will give them. In John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16, that talks about the promise of the Father. And because of that, the disciples were bold, they were courageous. And then in verse 8, he says that you shall receive power. And the literal translation is not after the Holy Ghost comes upon you, but the translation is you shall receive power, the Holy Spirit coming upon you. Amen. The Holy Spirit coming upon you is not a one-time event, in other words. Amen. It's an event that is continuous. So it's a continual event. You can't say, okay, I've been filled with the Holy Ghost, I've been sanctified, I'm saved from my sins, that's it. No, you've got to be renewed. The Holy Spirit is coming upon you. It's something that happens over and over again. That's why we say that the process of sanctification, that of the Holy Spirit coming upon you, it's a lifetime experience. It's not a one-time experience. It's something that happens over and over and over and over and over and over again. The Holy Spirit coming upon you, you shall receive power. Amen? And God, Jesus Christ, could have used any word for power. He could have used the word that signifies energy. But he chose the word dunamis, that signifies dynamite, explosive power. And that's the strength and the spirit that his disciples were to go and evangelize the whole world. Amen? And even through the different persecutions of the devil against these disciples, against the Christians. So now you had not only the Jews who were persecuting the Christians, but you had the Romans who were persecuting the Christians. But the devil did not know that he was helping the gospel to go to the very ends of the earth. Because the disciples had to run, yes, for their lives, because they were being chased, they were being captured, they were being killed, they were being jailed. Who wants to be jailed? Who wants to be killed? So they ran. But guess what? Everywhere they ran, they had the gospel with them. Amen? And so the devil was actually driving them to different parts of the world, to Europe, to Asia, to Africa, to deeper into Africa, and deeper into Europe. And everywhere they went, they remembered the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew 28 and verse 18 and 19. He says, as you go, make disciples of all nations. Amen. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. They remembered those words. And so even though they were persecuted, even though they had to move and go to different places, they knew that as they went, wherever they went, they were to make disciples. And so you had the church of God being raised up in different places all throughout the world. Amen? Matthew 24 verse 14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. The church knew its purpose. Amen. And in Acts 1:8, he says, the Holy Spirit coming upon you, you shall receive power. Why should they receive power? He explains it further on in this verse, in Acts 1 verse 8. He says, and you shall be witnesses of me. Amen? First in Jerusalem. Now you have to understand why he said Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem was the very heart of Judea. It was the very capital of Judaism. By that time, Jews were spread all throughout the then known world. You had Jews that were in Africa, Jews and some historians says you can't say they were just in Africa. You have to say they were deeper into Africa because the name Africa had not been assigned to Africa yet, but the whole region was called the land of Ham. And even Judea and Samaria was considered the land of Ham. Okay? That where the Canaanites lived. The Canaanites were descendants of the Hamites. Amen? So it was also deeper into the land of Ham they were to go. And so whenever there was Passover, there was only one place to celebrate the Passover. And where was that? Jerusalem. It was the very hub of Judaism. And so Jews from thousands of miles would travel for weeks and months to attend the Passover. Amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing. Everywhere. And so, you know, the story about the, just a little side note, the story about the Ethiopian eunuch. He was a Jew. People did miss that. They missed that. Number one, he had the scriptures in his hand, right? He was reading it. Pagans are not going to have the scriptures. Okay? Why was he there in Jerusalem? He came to celebrate the Passover, like all Jews. Amen? And he was going back to Ethiopia. He was the very treasurer of his country. So you had Jews that were in high places. Amen? So he told them, first, you are my witnesses in Jerusalem, in the very hub and seat of Judaism. But why is that important? Because it was this very, very center of Judaism that made a decision to hand Jesus over to the Romans to be crucified. It was the very center of Judaism, Jerusalem, and all the council of the elders and the Sanhedrins and the Pharisees that were met, and they declared war on the followers of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, you've got to be my witness first in Jerusalem. You've got to meet the enemy head on. Amen? As he says in Jeremiah, don't be afraid of their faces. I am with you. You go in my strength. And then he says, go to the neighboring city of Jerusalem, Samaria, and in all Judea. All right? And then he says, to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the marching orders he gave them. And you looked at this early church. You looked at this group of people. And they were energized. They believed that they can take on the world. They had enemies on the inside. Enemies on the outside. And you have to remember, these disciples, they were all Jews. Amen? They were all Jews. They were only called Christians many years later. And it was almost like someone making fun of them. Christians, followers of Christ. Okay? But they were all Jews first. Followers of Christ. And what's amazing that people miss the point, and it shows you how we've really got to read our Bibles. The very first book of the Bible, they think it was maybe Mark or one of the Gospels. The first book of the New Testament, I should say, that was written some 30 years after Jesus Christ died. And 30 years after Jesus Christ died, you had the Jews who were followers of Christ still keeping the Sabbath. Amen? So if the first book of the New Testament was written 30 years after Jesus died, if Jesus had indeed declared that the seventh-day Sabbath was no longer required to be observed and celebrated by followers of Jesus, don't you think 30 years after Jesus had died, he would have declared it? As a matter of fact, that would have raised a big stink in the church. You look, Just for example, you go to Acts 15, Romans 14, and I hope you're writing these texts down because I'm moving fast. You know, you go there and you see that there was a big issue in the church, a big argument, a big confusion, and until they had to go to the very head of the church that was located in Jerusalem to get an answer. And that was over eating foods, vegetables, fruits, and different foods that were sold in the marketplace. But before they got there, those foods that were kosher, somebody say kosher. Those foods that were all kosher, they were all clean, amen. But these pagan people in the marketplace who will market their goods to Jews, and they knew they had to make their food kosher, amen. All right, either the Jews won't touch it. But what they did before they brought their food to the marketplace, they would take their food and they will take it to their pagan temple and they will put it before their pagan gods and they will ask their pagan gods to bless their foods. Uh-huh. And then they would take the food into the marketplace to sell it to the Jews. The Jew says that we can't eat that food, even though it's kosher, even though it's clean, it's been sacrificed and offered to idols, therefore we don't want anything to do with it. And this caused a big stink in the church. Now, if something as minor as foods sacrificed to idols would bring such a big stink in the church, imagine what the Sabbath would have done to say, no longer are you to worship the God, the creator of heaven and earth. No longer are you to look at him as the supreme God and rest every seventh day. But now you do it on the first day, the day that honors the sun god. Could you imagine what that would have done in the church? That's why we have to read our Bibles. And don't let anybody fool you. But make sure you don't read your Bibles like the Jews read their Bibles. They were chosen people of God, but yet they missed the whole point. And I wonder today, Southside, do we have the point? Do we know why we exist? You know, as we get closer and closer to the end of time, somebody say end of time. This world is going to end. Things are going to get worse. Communities are going to get more evil. Churches are going to get more evil. Things are going to get so bad you're going to wonder if there's a God. And looking at things today, I said, Lord, are we there yet? Are we there yet? What kind of church are we? Are we the church that is following the mission that you have left for us? Or are we like the Jews that are just a religious people who know and who are proud of ourselves that the seventh day is the Sabbath, that we are to eat clean foods, that we understand what happens to people after they die, that we know that there's a sanctuary in heaven? Are we just those kind of people but believe all those distinct and unique things that are in the Word of God, but just comes together to pray, to worship, and to do different ministries? What is our purpose? Why do we exist? Why do we do what we do? And as we get closer and closer to the end of time, what I'm finding out is that there are more churches who no longer want to be taught from the Word of God about the mission of God and the purpose of God. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's the job of the apostles. But what do we do to the teachers? What do we do to those who pastor, those who are in leadership, the elders, those who are in leadership, the deacons and the deaconesses? What do we do with them who try to teach about the mission of the church? You're not going to hear anything else from me. Because What I see sometimes is that we are a church that does programs. Programs. Good programs. But we forget our mission. We forget why we exist. And then when somebody tries to help you, then we resist. Do you know that every single committee, every single group that meets for this church, whether it's a Sabbath school group, whether it's a committee group, whatever group it is, every single group ought to be rehearsing the mission of this church. Every single group ought to be saying and talking about why we exist. Because whatever you have to share, if you don't have as the center of your heart and of your passion the mission of this church to spread the gospel so that souls can be saved, what you do is meaningless. You're just exercising your religious rights. We are a different church. We are more than the church that keeps the Sabbath. We are more than the church that observes the clean health laws of the Bible. We are more than the church of the Bible that teaches, thus saith the Lord, and we don't follow man, we follow God. But we are a church that must preach the good news of salvation. And I challenge every single member of this church. I challenge every teacher of a Sabbath school. I challenge every single person. When you make as the heart of what you do the salvation of men and women who are lost, your life will change. And the very life and the heartbeat of this church will change. You can sometimes shoot a rocket through this church and not hit anybody. Especially if you do it in the middle of the church. We've been in now as a group. About a month ago, I went through and read the history of this church again. And this church started back in 1934. And I read about different pastors. Pastor Banks, Pastor Berry. Different pastors that labored, had nothing. Some of them weren't even employed. Some of them had a church here and they had to have a church in Fresno. Sometimes this church had no pastor. And then, you know, Pastor Pennick came. And thank God you have Sister Elder Cheadle here and Sister Lola Evans, who's still alive, and Sister Owens, and I believe Brother Jackson, and different people in the Carlisles who came into this church when the Pennicks came. And we had an established church, and that was in the 50s. Right? 1951 to be exact, when he came here. And a church that's preaching the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. 1951 is when we became very stable as a church. We were able to actually own a church building, have an actual church building. The 1951, 1952 was when we had the Old Street Church. From 1951 to 2009, my goodness, what has happened since then? I read a report given by the North American Division. That's the division, for those of you who don't know, that's the division and the group and the committee and the body that governs the entire North America. United States and Canada. They're the body that governs the Seventh-day Adventist Church in North America. I read the report, and they said that there are more people leaving the church than joining the church. More people leaving the church than joining the church. And the question is, what are we doing about it? Ever since I've been here, that's all I've been teaching. That's all I've been working. Every single committee, every single board meeting, every single business meeting, that is what I do. But there are some who just resist it. And they just want to come and do programs. Just do a program. Do a program. Do a program. Just let us do our program. The most important thing for some people is when I'm going to have my special day. You know, we need our usher's day and our deacon's day and our this day and that day. And we want to have programs. But why do we exist? Are those programs so that more souls can join the church? One pastor told me, and I says, man, I envy you. One pastor told me, he says, you know what? He says, I get up in my church, and at business meeting, this is how my business meeting goes. My business meeting goes is that every department would get up and give a report. And at the beginning of the year, each department would get up and says, Pastor, by the grace of God, our committee has met, and we've decided that by God's grace, we are going to bring in X amount of souls into the church through our ministry. And one by one, each ministry gets up and they say how many, what their goal is for the year. And then the pastor says, okay, now I know what my job is. My job is to make sure you're trained, make sure you're equipped, make sure you have everything necessary to make this happen. That church knew their purpose. Somebody say purpose. It's so easy to become like the group in that village by the sea, just to be a club that does religious things. And here in the early church, they knew their purpose. And praise God that when God sent them, He did not send them without power. Amen? And the same way that He sent them, He is sending you. Amen? And I beseech you, I urge you, Southside, brothers and sisters, let us not resist God. Let us not resist what God wants to do through us. Let us be like a church who experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit individually and collectively. And as a result, move with power. With power. Amen? I mean, go to Acts chapter 4. Go to Acts chapter 4. We're going to close. Why don't you go to Acts chapter 4. It says there in verse 1. It says there in verse 1 that as they spoke to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people, hallelujah, they were being taught, and preached through who? Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. Then they did what? They laid hands on them and put them in hold, that means they put them in prison, until the next day, for it was eventide. Okay? And you go on there throughout this chapter how they questioned them, like in verse 7, when they set them in the middle, they said, by what power or by what name have you done this? Verse 8, Peter, filled with what, everybody? Huh? With the Holy Spirit. He said to them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all that to all the people of Israel, and by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you as whole. Amen? You go on for the chapter. I'm not going to read all of it. But they told them, commanded them not to teach or preach anymore in the name of Jesus. But they still did it anyway. As soon as they were released from prison, they did it. Amen? As a matter of fact, you go to Acts 4, verse 20. Let's go to verse 29. Here they are praying to God. It says here, "Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant to your servants that with what? All boldness, that we may speak your word by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus." And the Bible says in verse 31, when they had what, everybody? When they prayed and had prayed, the place was what? There was a physical shaking of the house where they were. The ground was shaken. The walls were shaken. The ceiling was shaken. The whole house was shaken. And it says that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of what? Somebody say one heart. They were one heart. It wasn't where every committee, every ministry did what they want to do. They had one heart. They had one soul. And neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, and what, everybody? Great grace was upon them all. Every single time they met, every single time they ate together, beating within their hearts, the pulse that was beating in their veins was, what are we going to do next to reach an unsaved person for Jesus Christ? Every time they went home, they looked forward to coming back together. And you look at our church, we have our marching orders. It's listed in the Bible, in the bulletin rather, every single week. We call it our mission statement. Because you got to have a statement that summarizes what you are about. You see it in the very first page of the bulletin. The mission statement. By the grace of God and the authority of Jesus Christ. That's how it begins. That we are a what, everybody? What kind of church? We are a spirit-led church. Amen? Spirit-led. The Bible says in Galatians 5, if you are led by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Follow the Holy Spirit. Amen? We are a spirit-led church that is what? That is what? Trained. In these days and times, we've got to be trained and equipped to go to a dying world, a dark world, a world that is unsaved. We got to be trained how to reach different types and different categories of people. The same way that I reach a senior citizen is not the same way that I'm going to reach a teenager. The same way that I reach, let's say, a Buddhist is not going to be the same way that I reach a Muslim. Different people. As a matter of fact, when you read Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19, it says, make disciples of all nations. That word nations comes from the Greek word ethne, where we get our English word ethnic from. So what he's saying here, make disciples of all ethnic groups. All different types of people, different types of categories of people, cultures and subcultures. You got to know how to reach each one. You got to be organized. Amen? You got to come together. You got to strategize. You got to be trained. If you think you could just do it just because you are a, you know, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, and therefore whatever I do, God's going to bless me. Uh-uh. You got to have as the mission of your church, saving people. As a matter of fact, if there's a committee or a ministry in this church whose goal is not to try to reach more people for Christ, that ministry ought not to exist. Trained to do what? We are trained to evangelize. What does the word evangelize mean? The word evangelize mean to preach and to, the good news of salvation. The root word means good news. Carrying the good news. What's the good news? The good news, we studied about it this week in our Sabbath school lesson. You know, and I know we want more people in our Sabbath school lessons, right? In my Sabbath school classes. But I tell you one thing. I would have finished my tenure in this church. Another pastor would come, and our Sabbath schools will still have the meager attendance like it has until we get down to the basics as to why we exist. It's all about people, reaching people, teaching people. That's why we exist. And when people sense that, they'll come. We got to change the way we do things. Otherwise, we're going to keep on getting the same results. Amen? I know change takes time, but my goodness, it's been 8 years at least for me. And if I'm building on the 6 years that Pastor Canson had, and then on the 5 and 6 years that Pastor Warfield had, and then the 3 to 4 years that Pastor DJ Williams had, huh? And then the years that Pastor Bushnell had, and we're building and building and building, but yet we're doing things the same way, getting the same results. When are we going to change? Trained to evangelize. Trained to evangelize, and then the next word, and what? You got to make disciples. Make followers of Jesus. Amen? Trained to evangelize and discipled others into what? What kind of fellowship? Our fellowship. The word fellowship means a coming together, koinonia. See? But it's got to be a loving fellowship. Too many people in this church feel that they have been commissioned by God to set the church right. And so what they do, this is good, well-intentioned people, amen? Well-intentioned people, they kind of get a pulse of what the people are saying, and they feel it's their God-given right to represent the people and the people's concerns. We are not a union. And we don't need anybody to represent anybody. We are the church of the living God. And there's one thing. Now, check this out. I would not mind. I'll tell you the honest truth. If that happened, and that would increase our membership tenfold, I would say, come, let me help you do what you're doing. Because what we do is all about saving people for Christ. What we do, and we ought to maintain the integrity of this church. There's too many people talking about people in this church. If you do that, it's not a loving fellowship. We've baptized over 250 people. Elder Cheadle here, she's our Bible worker. But there are more people leaving the church than coming to the church. The pews that you're sitting on, if we were everybody sitting shoulder to shoulder on this pew right now, do you know we couldn't hold more than 300 people? 300. My first month in this church, I counted the number of seats in this church. Why? Because I'm looking to grow this church. So I want to know, okay, when people meet on the Sabbath like this, about how many people are we? And we baptized through the power of God, reached out and rescued over 250 men and women, boys and girls, for the kingdom of God. Which tells me, either that we ought to be having 2 to 3 to 4 services, different services, to accommodate all those people, or that there ought to be maybe 2 or 3 other churches that I'm pastoring as a result of the number of people that we baptized. But if our mission is not evangelizing and discipling, people come and they go, and we don't even notice them. But we're trained to evangelize, disciple into a loving fellowship, open to all in our community. Every single board meeting, matter of fact, we're having a board meeting tomorrow. Every board meeting, that's what we talk about. But if we're going to leave those board meetings and just keep doing the same thing, we're going to keep getting the same results. I don't know what kind of Bible you read, but this old worn-out Bible that I preach from, it tells me why I exist. It tells me. My job is to train you, equip you, to teach you from this word how to be more effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. Amen? That's why we exist. That's why we exist. Is that why you exist? Is that why you are a member of this church? Or do you need to recondition yourself, refocus, so that you have the right focus, God's focus? I beseech you, I urge you, let's do the work of God. Amen. Pray for your ministry leaders in this church. Pray for your elders, your deacons. Pray that they be effective leaders, not just to be effective leaders just for effective leaders' sake, but pray that they be effective leaders that can lead and organize you to be faithful, effective witnesses for Jesus, to bring more people into the church of the living God. And I ask the question, I don't want to see shows of hand, but I ask the question, how many of you want to make your focus God's focus? To become missionaries. Because that's what mission means. A missionary is a person who just carries out the mission. How many of you want to do that? How many of you want to say, God, take me back to your word? And I can't say take me back to when I first came to the church, because some of us, we came to the church wrong. We may have had a passion for Christ, but we didn't have a passion for his work. But it's time, saints. I don't know how much longer this world's going to last. But that's not my concern. My concern is to live every single day to find out how the people I can pastor, the people I pastor, can be more effective in reaching souls for Christ. That's it. That's it. And I'm calling us to that task. Amen. Calling us to that task. Put aside all the non-essentials. Amen? And I'm telling you, the day we decide to do that, I'm going to get phone calls and says, Pastor, we need to come and reorganize this church. Because the way the church is now organized, it's not organized to reach the lost. And I would say, amen. Amen. How many of you, by the grace of God, want to be able to say, Lord, you can count on me. As for me and my house, we're going to serve our God. And I encourage you, saints, as you read your Bible this week, read it with the intent of how to be more effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. If there are things in your life that's hampering you, hindering you from being an effective witness, if there are relationships that you are involved in that's hindering you from being a more effective witnesses, if there are all types of schemes or anything, whatever you are involved in that takes away from you being a more faithful witness, prayerfully go to God and put all those weights and put all those things in the clutter that spiritually slows you down so you can have a clear focus for God. And pray every day. Pray for your brothers and sisters. So the next time we meet, man, you can't wait till the doors are open. Come to this seat so we can gather together one more time to be effective witnesses. Amen. Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we say thank you. Thank you for leading us, showing us, getting us back to the basics. It's not easy, Lord. But Father, your word is as sure now as it was then. Thank God it has not changed. Thank God it has not gone through all the changes as man changed. The same gospel that Matthew wrote is the same gospel that we read. Genesis to Revelation, it has changed. You are a God, you do not change. You have preserved the authenticity of your word. And we want to be about you. We want to be doing the work that you have described in this book. And each and every single person that has a beat in their heart, that has a pulse in their veins, that has warm blood flowing through them, that has a breath and breathing coming out of their lungs, and those who are called members of the Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church, especially those who lead ministries and those who lead leaders. Please, Father God, would you make us hungry and thirsting for your presence, praying and acknowledging the Holy Spirit coming upon us every single day, operating from that source of power. And where we just, things will just materialize before our very faces. And we will have different problems. Problems of, God, what do we do with all this money? God, what do we do with all these people that are willing to help? God, what do we do with this and what do we do with that? Our problems will be good problems. Problems to be more effective, more organized, to reach the lost at any cost. Humble us, Father God, I pray. But humble us in a quiet spirit. I pray that we will not wait to be humbled, but we will humble ourselves and pray. Seek your face like it's gone out of style and forsake our wicked ways. And you promise that if we do that, you're going to start listening from heaven and you're going to start responding. You're going to start giving us what we need. And then you're going to, Father God, you're going to start really forgiving us, cleansing us, and then you're going to start healing us. Thank you again. Those, Father God, who are willing to be foot soldiers in your army, to change the way they've done things and to do it, Father God, taught by the leaders of this church how to be more effective. Equip them with the power of the Holy Spirit, Father God, that they will walk and run and not get weary, and keep refueling themselves with the power of the Holy Spirit. And there may be others who have come today that says, I want to be part of a church that's like this church, that follows the word of God, and that whose energy is expended to reach the lost, reach the hurting, and bring Christ to them. We welcome everybody by the grace. grace of Christ. And as we close this service, Father, we invite those who would like to join forces with us, to unite with us, and to become a great and mighty army doing the work of God. Father, there may be somebody here today who are now thinking about this. I pray that you will just continue to lead them, guide them, direct them. I pray, Father God, that you will just show them the way you want them to go. Put the right people in their path so they can be evangelized for you and then discipled for you into this loving fellowship for God. So, if there's anyone here, Father, speak to them right now. Tell them what you want them to do. You are God. You are amazing God. Hallelujah. Is God speaking to you? Father, maybe they want to say, pray for me. The Holy Spirit is talking to me to become a part of a church that is preaching the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe there's somebody you're talking to, Father God. If that's the case, I want you to raise your hand. If God is speaking to you and says, you know what, you need to start thinking about becoming a part of a church that's a church doing the work of God, just raise your hand wherever you are. The Lord bless you. He sees you. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you, my brother. The Lord bless you, my sister. Praise God. Anyone else, just before we close, the Holy Spirit is talking to you. You want to say, I want to be a part of a church that's been moved by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. You don't have to worry about how you're going to do with your life and how the changes you're going to make in your life. All that is God's. He brought you here. He's going to take care of you. Just trust him. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Father, thank you. And I pray for myself, Father, that I'll be a pastor that will stick to the duty of the mission that you've left for me. That I'll be faithful in executing that mission. That I'll be faithful in teaching and training and equipping the leaders who will in turn equip other leaders. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, Father God. I pray. And let me not ever get weary in well-doing. But I'll be energized continually with the Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Father God, that after 23 years of ministering and pastoring, that you have not left me. Your hand is still with me. You're still making me effective and more effective in preaching and teaching and reaching with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Touch me continually, Lord. Fill me continually, I pray. Because it's not about me, it's about you. Thank you, Father. Bless my family as they support me, as they work with me, as they live with me, Father God. That the same pulse that beats within me for Christ will beat within them. Thank you for giving me such a wonderful, loving family that does not distract from my ministry. Blessed be your name. And Father, I praise you for bringing me to this church. Because wherever I am, Father God, is for you. But Father God, I want to see this church come and be raised and function according to its potential, but most of all, according to the mission that you've left for us. Please, Father God, we just beg of you right now. Too many souls are being lost. As I drove to church this morning, Father, I thought about that man that pulled the trigger, that shot up that house. And I says, what if somebody from this church was able to reach that man before he pulled the trigger? What if somebody from this church can reach some woman before she sells her body on the streets? What if somebody, Father God, could knock on somebody's door and reach that person before they go and shoot up in a crack house? What if, Father God, we can call and make a call, and somehow mysteriously, like you did Philip, you can put us in touch with somebody before they commit suicide. Have all the money they have in the world, but life is meaningless. Make us that church. Make me that church. My brothers and sisters, that church. In the name of the Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you agree with that prayer, say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And amen.
Thank you for listening to another powerful presentation from the Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church. We trust that you have been blessed and pray that you will choose to be used by God. As always, stay blessed by the best.